Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded February 24th, 2019. This week's sermon, Ready, Set, Grow, Blessed to Give, by Carrie Eck.
A happy meal consists of a hamburger, a cheeseburger, maybe some chicken nuggets, fries, a drink, and an inexpensive plastic toy. How many here have ever eaten a Happy Meal or purchased a Happy Meal for a child or a grandchild? Okay, can I see your hands? Probably should ask how many haven't. McDonald's has offered their Happy Meal with variations over the years. I mean, they've even had a nutritional option. And most fast foods now have some kind of version of a kid's meal. Nevertheless, in spite of the millions of Happy Meals that have been sold over the years and the Happy Toys distributed in those meals, it does not appear to me anyway that our society is any happier today than when the Happy Meal was first introduced in June of 1979. Now let me ask you a question. In the 40 years since then, have any of you here had a child who has grown up and said to you, Mom, Dad, I want to thank you for all those Happy Meals that you bought for me over the years when I was a kid. I mean, I am the person I am today because you bought me those Happy Meals. And I learned from that life is always just only one good Happy Meal or Happy Toy away. I mean, anybody ever had a child? I haven't either. I guess as adults, we're smarter than that. We know better than that, don't we? Or are we? As adults, our Happy Meals may look different, and they are unquestionably more expensive, but the world still tries to tell us, even as adults, that happiness is always only one happy meal or one happy toy away. And we believe it. Even as Christians, we believe it. And for the last few weeks, we have looked at some spiritual disciplines that have to be a part of our walk with the Lord if we're going to grow up, if we're going to mature. And they included taking personal responsibility for knowing God's Word. That's my responsibility and your responsibility. Praying to God about every circumstance of our lives at all times of the day, abounding in joy and celebration, simplifying our lives, falling in love with God through individual worship and corporate worship, finding ways of being the church wherever we do life, involving ourselves through acts of kindness and service. And yet, nothing reveals to us more the priorities of our lives than how we respond to what God says about money. And many people would suggest, and I count myself as one of them, that what we do with our treasures, our talents, and our time, all of that is an indicator, probably the number one indicator of where we're at spiritually. And so we're going to conclude this sermon series, Ready, Set, Grow, with a message on what God has to say about our role as a temporary manager of what He's given us. And frankly, I wish I would have known some of these biblical principles earlier in life. I mean, I grew up going to church, and I wish somebody would have shared these with me because it might have helped prevent issues before. So, Psalm 112, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous and compassionate and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. The wicked will grind their teeth in anger at these people. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. So if you take out your outline there in the bulletin, there are at least there three characteristics in this passage that we find in a faithful follower of God. The first one is this. A faithful follower of God is someone who confidently trusts the Lord. Confidently. One of the reasons that Mary was chosen as the mother of the Messiah, God's Son, was the enormity of her faith. Mary notices in John chapter 2 at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, that the hosts have run out of wine. Now, she knew in the Jewish culture of that day the embarrassment that would come to the hosts at a wedding feast running out of wine. So Mary turns to her son, Jesus, and she says to him, "They have no wine." By now, I'm certain that Mary knew what Jesus was capable of doing. She knew when she told him they've run out of wine, she knew that he could address that situation. But Jesus politely replies, My time has not yet come. Why are you involving me in this? Well, we all know how persuasive mothers can be, right? I mean, moms don't usually take no for an answer. And so Mary, in spite of what Jesus says, she turns to the servants and she says in verse 5 of John chapter 2, "You do whatever he tells you to do." And so they did. And Jesus tells the servants to fill these stone jars with water, and then he turns that water into some of the best wine they had ever tasted. When the author of Proverbs writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." The author is not telling us, listen, you need to trust God in every area of life in which you agree with him. That's not what he says. He tells us to trust God with every area of our life. Period. Whether God is instructing us on how to be better parents or the best spouse that we can be, how we can be a great employer or a great employee, whether God is addressing the kind of language that we use in our everyday communication with people or what our attitude should be toward the immigrant or how we manage his money, wise people submit to God in all ways instead of insisting on our way. I hope that makes sense. Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls on the Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven." James writes, "Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says." Someone has said, and I quote here, "You don't have to be very smart to figure life out." That's good news for me. They said, "Just smart enough to agree that God knows it all and he can be trusted." George Mueller was a great man of faith who once said, and I quote, "The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." We received this letter at the church a while ago from a man who had served 38 months of a 43-month prison term. And in this letter, he acknowledges how his past has been filled with doing life his way, and now he needs to do life Christ's way. That he had been trusting in himself in the past, he wanted to now trust in Christ in the present and trust in Christ in the future. And so I'm going to read a portion of that letter. Quote, "I have made some poor choices in my life that led me to cause harm to numerous individuals. I'm done hurting people. I have devoted my life to Christ. I can't change my past, but I can change my future. I want to surround myself with godly, loving people who want to see me do well, and I know those people are called Christians. I attend multiple worship services here in prison. I also hold and conduct a morning Bible study in my unit. I am also blessed to attend a Celebrate Recovery group. I have a job with the maintenance department as a machinist and make $41 a month. And I would like to tithe $4.10 to the church. I mean, as I was reading that letter, I could sense the joy in this man's life since he started trusting God's ways instead of trusting his own. I can't speak for you, but I know from my own personal experience, my ways have never worked and they never will. But God's ways have always worked and they always will. And this guy recognized that and he is all in. He was trusting God, even though he made very little. He was trusting God with that 10%. And God knows that when we trust him with the little, we can be trusted with a lot. Faithful followers of God, confidently. I mean confidently. We believe in and we trust God in all things. Unfortunately, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian adheres to that when it comes to our money. Larry Burkett was a biblically based financial counselor, host of a nationally syndicated radio program called Money Matters, long before anybody had ever heard of Dave Ramsey. And Burkett once said, and this was, I mean, he died in 2003, so this was a long time ago. He said, and I quote, "In a church, an average church of 100 families, 37 of those families give nothing, nothing to the Lord." He goes on to say, the average Christian pays more in interest than he gives to the Lord's work. I wonder why we as Christian people are willing to give 18% to MasterCard to temporarily borrow and use MasterCard's money, and then we get angry at the suggestion that we should give 10% to the Master of the Universe for that which he has temporarily entrusted us with. Nationally known Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee once wrote, and I quote, "Don't tell me you're trusting God until you trust him with your pocketbook." Let me tell you something. I can tell you this from my own personal experience many years ago. Giving is not a matter of I can, but I will. And the refusal to give isn't a matter of I can't, but I won't. And I'm telling you that faith in God is not found in a pill. Oh, wow, look what they've just invented. A pill that I can take that increases my faith. And faith isn't found in a chromosome or a gene that we are inherited with. Faith is a spiritual muscle that we must choose to use. We need to exercise faith in order to build it strong. So Mary tells the servants, she says, "You do whatever he tells you to do." And they did. And Jesus said that wise person, that mature person, that person who is whole and complete, is the individual who not only knows what the Word of God says, but then practices it, then does what God tells us to do in every area of life, including finances. You know, it comes down to, are we going to trust Him? Or are we going to trust ourselves? And the psalmist says, a faithful follower of God confidently trusts God completely. Secondly, he says in here that a faithful follower of God generously gives to others. The psalmist tells us good comes to those who share freely, who give generously to those in need. Their generosity will last forever. They will long be remembered. There are basically three attitudes that we can take toward our possessions, and they're listed there on your outline. Number one is, what's yours is mine and I'll take it. It's called stealing. And it bothers me when I hear people try to somehow equate modern day socialism or modern day communism with what took place in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. There is nothing similar at all, because what took place in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 was God's people willingly gave up what they had to help others who were in need. Their money wasn't forcefully taken from them and then redistributed to other people. They willingly, they demonstrated generosity freely. The second attitude that we can have toward possessions is this: what's mine is mine and I'll keep it. That's called selfishness. That's contrary to what Jesus taught us. It's sin. Because Jesus taught us and Jesus demonstrated us the third attitude: what's mine is yours and I'll share it. And that's called Christ-like stewardship. James Lewis Kraft formed the Kraft Cheese Corporation. It is said that he gave 25% of his income to the Lord. 25%. Kraft once said, quote, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." Only one of these three attitudes resembles the heart of God, of whom it is said, God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His Son. Only one of these three attitudes reflects the heart of Jesus, who once said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Because of the generosity of the first century believers, the rest of the world took notice. The rest of the world said, wow, look what's going on there. The hand of God's favor was upon them. Society looked favorably upon them. The church was growing, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, every day. And one of the main reasons was because God's people were freely giving to help others. Now, I've heard a lot of Christian people say, wow, if I could just make a lot of money, or if I could just hit it big in the lottery, you know, I'll be generous. I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. According to statistics from the Social Security Administration in the year 2015, a lot of us think that we hear this over and over again, the top 1% of wage earners in America, why, they must be billionaires, right? In truth, the top 1% of wage earners in America earn $250,000. I know that's still a lot of money. But here's another number. Of the 7.5 billion people on planet Earth, 4.35%, which is about 328 million, live in America. 4.35% of all the people in the world live here in America. And if you make $32,400 in America, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in all of the world. What I'm saying is, I am rich. And most of you are rich. And we ought to thank God that we live in America. Generosity isn't based on the amount of money we have so much as it is by the amount of heart, our heart, God has. And the purpose of teaching these principles whenever, whether it's in a class or whether it's from a sermon, the purpose is to not help the church achieve its annual operating budget. That's not the purpose. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to build disciples, to equip disciples, to empower people to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And giving is a part of discipleship. Giving is a necessary discipline in our spiritual formation. Giving is discipleship because it's a heart issue. Now, I was looking forward to the youth fundraiser tonight. We had a lot of fun last year, if you were here at that. We had a lot of fun. As Zach said, it'll be in a couple of weeks. And that's great. But let me just say this. As great as it will be, as fun as it will be, bake sales, ice cream socials, spaghetti dinners, they encourage great fellowship and great fun and raise funds. But fundraisers don't reveal true discipleship, because stewardship is a heart issue that reflects our attitude with God. When the 21st century church begins to be as generous freely with other people as the first century church was, we will experience the same dynamic growth of the first century church. And thirdly, faithful followers of God, when we look here at Psalm 112, fearlessly face their foes. You figured out I love alliteration? They fearlessly face their foes. People who confidently trust the Lord. I mean, man, I'm on board with Him. Who generously give to others. They're not afraid of bad news. These kind of people are not intimidated by their foes. Why? Because they've seen God provide their daily needs. Because they believe the God who's been faithful in meeting those daily needs is the same God they can trust to conquer any trial that comes their way, to overcome and defeat every foe that Satan places in their path. Let me give you an example. You remember the story in the Old Testament. Joseph's family was invited by Pharaoh of Egypt to come and live in Egypt. And so they went into the land of Goshen there in Egypt. And God multiplied their flocks. But after many years, a Pharaoh came into power who was unfamiliar with the Israelites' God and turned the Hebrew people into slaves. Four centuries later, over 400 years later, the Israelites had not experienced any kind of warfare. They didn't know anything about military strategy, how to defend themselves. So when they leave Egypt, happy to get out of there, after they left, Pharaoh changes his mind, sends his chariots after them, and they're bearing down on them when God parts the waters of the Red Sea, miraculously sparing the Israelites and drowning the Egyptians. You remember this story, as great and glorious as that might have been. Imagine if you had been there and you had seen this whole thing take place, as wonderful as that miracle was. The truth is, the Israelites soon forgot how God had miraculously spared them. They forgot. Is he okay? So when the time came for God to provide food for these 1.5 to 2 million people in the desert, they're like, they're complaining. So God gives them manna, meat. Wanting to test their obedience and their faith, He gives them some detailed instructions. He says, now listen, you gather only enough manna in the morning to last you and your family for the day. Don't take too much, because if you take too much, by morning it will have rotted in your tents. And some of the people didn't trust God. You know, again, trust ourselves. So they took more than what they really needed. And sure enough, by morning, that manna had rotted in their tent. And then God says, and on the sixth day, because I don't want you working on the seventh day, on the sixth day, I do want you to take twice as much. Now, don't worry about it, because I will protect it. It won't rot. And sure enough, it didn't. And so this went on for 2 years, day after day after day, 2 years. But after 2 years, they're still too soft to enter the promised land. They still don't have enough faith in God. And they sent spies into Canaan. Why? The people living in Canaan are giants. There's no way we can defeat those people. So what happens? God commands them to wander 40 more years in the wilderness. 40 years. After 40 years, a new generation of Israelites who had seen God's provision day after day after day after day. They found themselves being able to trust Him because God did what He said He was going to do. They fully trusted God every day, just as He said He would. And so when the time comes to cross the Jordan River, to do battle in the promised land, military battle, they were ready. They weren't afraid. The God who had provided for their needs every day was the same God they now could trust to help them conquer their enemies in the promised land. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it takes a lot of faith to be able to say, you know what? God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to live on 90% instead of 100%. It takes a lot of faith. But when we see God's faithfulness day after day after day, when we see how He provides for our needs, we develop a confidence through that whole process that allows us to confront any obstacle, to face any foe without any fear. And those who have given 10% of their income for any length of time, if you've been doing that, you know what I'm talking about. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" As the apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? When Jane and I got married, you know, and you know how it is when you're in college, and we made that commitment. We are going to give 10%. I don't have time to share with you all the stories of the miraculous ways that God provided. And I'm just saying this, the God who provided for the Israelites while they were living in Egypt, the God who provided for the Israelites while they were wandering in the wilderness, the God who provided for the Israelites when they came to Canaan, when they entered into Canaan, when they conquered Canaan, is the same God who is going to take care of those people who trust Him today. Believe me. James says every good and perfect gift comes from God. God. Paul asks, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. Moses says to the people of Israel before they entered into the promised land, when you get there, don't forget this. It is God who gives you the ability to make wealth. It's God who gives you your intelligence. It's God who gives you your talents. It's God who gives you your opportunities. Don't forget God. We can take that which is God has given us and bless others with it, or we can keep it to ourselves. So, take out your bulletins, and hopefully inside of your bulletin is an envelope that says, do not open. You got it? You have my permission to open it now. Inside the envelope is a $10 bill. Let me just say something here right now. That $10 bill, even though you now possess it in your hand, is no more yours now than it was before you realized it was there. It belongs to the Lord. But we want to give that to you as a lesson, an assignment. Here's your assignment. I want you to ask God, pray to Him, and ask Him how and where and when to whom you might give it away. Maybe at the gas pump, maybe at the grocery store, Maybe it's just in a conversation you're having with a friend and you realize, hey, this person needs this. If you feel the Lord is convicting you to keep it, so be it. You may add some of your own money to it. Bless somebody else even more. And also, I think, is there also a card in there? So if somebody is curious as to what's this all about, you can give them the card. And if they're looking and want to know more about the Lord, then they know where to go. And it's just cool. I mean, $10 may not seem like much, but I was going to preach this sermon last weekend. I preached it on Saturday night to those who were here, and we gave them these same things. And so some of them this past week already have shared it. And one individual said that she shared it with an individual, and they started, tears started to come to their eyes. And I'm thinking, for $10? But you see, it doesn't take big things sometimes, just little things. And I said, you may add something more to it, I don't know, but God blesses that. He always has. And parents, it might be a great opportunity to give your kids an envelope with some money in it, $1, $5, or $10, and let them do the same thing so that we can see that what we have is not ours, it's God's. And, you know, we'd love to hear from you. I just want to... My wife and I were blessed a couple, 3 weeks ago with a very generous gift. It was a gift of beef. And we couldn't keep it all in our freezer, okay? So I called up my daughter and said, hey, have you got some freezer space you could keep some of this? And, yeah, sure, bring it on over. So I take it over there and... hey, is there any hamburger in that? Yeah, there is. And I'm thinking, whoa, here, girl. This is my meat, okay? You want some, you can ask me for it. That went through my head. And then just as quickly, it was like, whoa, Carrie. You know the Holy Spirit? Whoa! Somebody just gave that to you, dude. That isn't yours. And so I repented and said, yeah, sure, take whatever you need. And that's the point of the $10. I know it's not much, but it's a lesson that all we have is God's. And He just entrusts us to bless other people with that. So this week, that's your assignment. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. You can't outgive God. Again, we shared some stories last night. Individuals talking about how they had tried to give to somebody and sometime later it came back to them even more. That's just the way God is. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The more we give, the better we feel. The more we serve, the closer we are to God. The call of this world is for the here and the now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Tomorrow you may be dead. But the call of God is to die to ourselves and focus on that which we can't yet see by following His will, obeying His commands. And that is in every area of our lives, including the area of money. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for calling us here today. Man, I thank you for each and every one of these individuals who braved the elements to come here today. And I pray that you would bless them on their journey home and keep them safe. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would bring us in contact with somebody who could really stand to be blessed by this small token this week. That you would arrange a divine appointment, knowing the needs of the individuals that we come in contact with, and place it upon our heart how we can bless them with this gift. Thank you for blessing us, God, with the gift of your Son and so much more. We commit this assignment and our lives to you this week in Jesus' name. Amen.